For our brother this afternoon has mentioned that we have lost the gaze, or lost the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would strongly encourage us to, in the terms of the beautiful chorus, turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The little message, or the little meditation that I have this evening, is based upon those words, looking unto Jesus. And I want to look at it briefly in four different directions. First of all, there's the look for salvation. And I know that we are all, or most of us, are believers in Christ. But yet perhaps there's one or two of the younger ones that do not know Him. It is to them that I want to direct, or I want them to direct their eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The secondly, I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in fortification, in strengthening. Thirdly, I want to look at Him in transformation, for transformation. And then that look of expectation. And finally, the look of glorification. Let's come to our very first point, the look for salvation. And for that, we're going to read out of John chapter 3 and verse 14. Very, very well known, John chapter 3. And this is what it says: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And no doubt, it refers to a beautiful picture right way back in Numbers chapter 21. That is where the children of Israel journeyed. But we find that they murmured, they complained, as they were coming very close to the Red Sea. And of course, through their murmuring and complaining, God was going to judge them. And God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. But of course, He always gave them a way of escape. And He says, "Look, if anybody wants to live that has been bitten by these serpents, Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of brass, and you put it up on a pole, and those that would look at it shall live." We do find that it happened as was said. Moses made a brass serpent, and everyone that looked upon this brass or brazen serpent, that looked on it, they lived. That serpent speaks to us of divine judgment. But it also points to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our guilty room instead, the one who hanged upon Calvary's cross. And He bore God's divine judgment for you and for me. And I'm wondering right at the outset, if there is somebody in our midst that has never looked upon that Lamb of God, that has never looked upon that brazen serpent, that has never looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom that brazen serpent is a picture, why not look tonight? There's a beautiful hymn that goes, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you." We said that the brazen serpent speaks of divine judgment. And we find that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment, God's righteous judgment, in His own body, so that we, through looking at Him, through believing in Him, we might have eternal life. You know, people get saved, or they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, at various places. In open airs, in morning meetings, in gospel meetings, and even in conferences like this. My word, if somebody, young or old, would trust the Lord Jesus Christ today, you won't be the first one that would trust Him in a conference. You definitely won't be the last one, neither. We have read, or we've seen in our text, here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we find, or what does that particular verse tell us? It tells us nothing less that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, was made sin for us by imputation, so that we, the sinners, might become sinless. As simple as all that. And I look in mine own life, and I'm sure in yours, that look at Calvary, that first time that we looked at Calvary, that we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we realized that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and through His stripes we are healed. And that was the beginning of our walk on earth as a Christian. So we have the looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And again, may I ask you to look at the Lord Jesus Christ if you are still unsaved. Look at Him so that you can possess life. But I want to hurry on. I want to look at our next little point this evening. Looking unto the Lord Jesus for fortification. And perhaps we can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And it is ever so well known, a verse that has been mentioned over and over, verses that has been quoted many a times, has been spoken upon many a times, and yet it still has got its freshness as the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. If I must sum this particular verse up, it will simply mean this, that let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. When we go through Scripture, and I must have repeated myself more than once, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is there, is always in the midst of His people. He's always in the midst. He's never in the center, or we never find in the Word of God that He is in the center. He's always in the midst. You see, if our Lord Jesus Christ is in the center, we can pinpoint Him. But He's in the midst of us. We just cannot pinpoint Him. For instance, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And where we find the Gospels refer to that when they came to Golgotha, there they crucified Him. The two thieves and Jesus in the midst. And of course, if we go further down towards the resurrection, John chapter 12, we find that in the upper room Jesus was in their midst. And so a little later we find again, while they were behind closed doors, that Jesus was in their midst. So our Lord Jesus Christ is always in the midst of His people. He's never in the center, although He should be the center of our attraction, but He's always in the midst. The picture that we have here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews is a rather grim picture. And if I must paint it, and I'm no real painter, if I must paint it, it would most probably be a man that has been tempted, sore tempted and tried. He's most probably in a vast ocean with waves and billows beating up against him. But his eyes is not set upon the scene around him. His gaze is fixed upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, he, through that, obtained strength. He's fortified, he's strengthened by looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And I can only say for the reason of what the one thief has said at the cross while he died with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we are condemned and we suffer because of things that we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And so the eyes of this particular man is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, none of us are exempted from trials and temptation. And if we have to go towards the latter end of Hebrews chapter 11, we can find a whole list of things that has happened to God's people. We can only be thankful that in our day and age, it is not so. But chapter 12 starts, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight of sin, every sin and every weight. And those witnesses are people that were stoned. They were sawn asunder, verse 37 of chapter 11. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But they all looked unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. There's a beautiful little hymn that was sung many years ago, and I think those of us that were in the same assembly in those days can remember it. God has not promised skies ever blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised we shall not bear many a heartache, many a care. But God has promised strength for each day, rest for the weary, help on our way, grace through each trial, help from above, undying sympathy, unfading love. And if we are tried and tempted, if we are going through a rough patch in life, in our Christian life, there's a looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we gaze upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see the sorrow that he endured, the pain, we in ourselves will be uplifted, we will be helped, and we will be fortified. We have said that the Lord Jesus Christ is always amidst his people. But what we have here in verse 2 of chapter 12 is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit tells us to fix our eyes upon him. On the cross he was in the midst of the two, but he was also in the center. For we find there was things behind him, things before him, there were things beneath him and things above him. What was before him? Or what was behind him? Behind him was a life of faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. Behind him was a life of faith, a life that was unmarred by sin, a life that was well pleasing to God, a life that is a glaring example of how you and I should live before him. Behind him was the life of faith. That's why he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. What was before him? The Word of God tells us very definitely, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. No doubt there was tremendous joy as our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. What was that joy all about? And I'm sure it was that because he was going to his Father, he's going to be soon with his Father. And he's going to be before his Father in full assurance that what the Father has told him to do is done. And that was the joy that was set before him. What was behind him? Behind him was a life of perfect living. Before him was a joy that was set before him. Beneath him was the shame of the cross. The Word of God says that he despised the shame. And the word despise, it means that he thought down upon the shame. He thought down upon that shame. What was above him? Above him was the cross. He endured the cross, which means that he abode under the cross. So there was our Lord Jesus Christ. Behind him a life of faith. Before him the joy. Beneath him the shame. Above him was the cross. And our Lord Jesus Christ endured it. The Holy Spirit tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in our minds. As we gaze upon the cross, as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering, what happens? We shall continue with strength our race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus in strength, looking unto him for strength, for fortification. The third verse that I briefly want to look at is in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. That is looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ for transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, I change unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Shall we read it again? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our first look was a look for salvation. Second look was a look for fortification, strengthening. The third look that we have here is a look for transformation. And I'm sure that we all know that Paul, in this particular instance, gives to us a beautiful background, the background in Exodus chapter 36, and that is Moses, when he came down, we find that his face was shining. And that was a background to this particular passage of scripture here in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. But he takes us a little bit further than that. He tells us that in this day of grace, we as Christians have got far greater advantages than under the old economy. We have far greater advantages in this day of grace. He says that in that particular verse, first of all, that we have liberty. We come with unveiled faces, with unveiled face. With open face, we behold. We have liberty. Secondly, I see that he says that we have intimacy, for we behold the glory of the Lord. We have intimacy. And then there's efficacy, being transformed. And then there's perfection, from glory to glory. And then there's the supernatural in origin. It is by the Spirit. So we have a far greater liberty. We have a far greater advantage than these Old Testament saints. We have the intimacy, the advantages that those people never had. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 tells us that it is a glorious possibility that we as Christians can be transformed from glory to glory in this day and age in which we are living. We must not forget that it is God's final plan for His redeemed, that one day they shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall share everything with Him. They shall be with Him. They shall be like Him. But, and that is the teaching of Romans chapter 8, we shall be conformed to His image. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, it tells us that we can attain some of that here on earth. Of course, we will never get to perfection. We will never get to that stage in our lives where we can say, look, I am sinless. I'm like my Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says that he strives after it, not that he has ever attained it. It's hereby looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed from glory as we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are changed inwardly from glory to glory. Three things I want to note about this particular verse for our own learning. Firstly, it is a personal application. Just as looking for salvation is personal, so sanctification is personal as well. It is only those that will take the time to look with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glories of the Lord, it is only those that will be transformed from glory into glory. Secondly, I want to look at this verse and I want to see that it is a gradual transformation. We'll come to it later on, but when our Lord Jesus Christ will come, we shall be changed within the moment. But of course, while we're here on earth, as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His glory, we shall be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That tells us that is the Holy Spirit in operation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we have said, that it is gloriously possible that while here on earth, we can be transformed to that glory, to the image of the dear Son of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we shall be inwardly transformed. And perhaps to give us a beautiful example of what we are talking about, let us just briefly look at Acts chapter 7. And it is a very well-known verse. It is the martyrdom of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, 55. And it speaks of Stephen, but he being full of the Holy Spirit looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And what a beautiful picture of a man that gazed in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed inwardly and being like his master. The word of God says that he fell asleep. Lovely chorus that we used to sing in the olden days. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O my spirit divine, O my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Beloved, let us gaze upon the glories of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us be changed from glory to glory. The next look that we have is the look of expectancy, of expectation. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 for our reading. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as important it is to fix our gaze upon our Lord and Jesus Christ for salvation, for fortification, for glorification, so it is likewise important to look to our Lord Jesus Christ in expectation. Expectation for his coming again for his saints. In our little verse here, we find that the Word of God tells us for whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the authorized version, say we look for the Savior. If we read the Revised Standard, we find we await for the Savior. Now, whether we want to use the word look, or whether we want to use the word awaits, it both gives us one picture of an eager expectation. An eager expectation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the early church, and we've heard a lot about it this evening. And we find, our minds go back to Acts chapter 1 verse 11, where the promise was given. That was at the beginning. And that same Jesus shall in like manner come in the clouds. But you know, when it came to 66 years approximately after that, in the day of Peter, we find that people were saying, where is the promise of his coming? 66 years ago he has said he was going to come, and you're still waiting. And Peter had to say, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some might call slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. Beloved, the one that has promised that he shall come, he will come, and he's not going to tarry. You know, very soon, and it won't be long, there's not one bit of prophecy that has to be fulfilled before his coming. Very soon he's going to come. I remember, and I think many years, quite a few years ago, I spoke at North Perth about some of the African customs. And he said that the African on trek, while they move from one place to another, before they lay their weary heads to rest, they would look up in the skies and they would say one African word, Lutanda. And it means that the day will come. The day will come. Of course, after the meeting, somebody came to me and she said, look, they're still saying that particular word, but moreover, every time when a king is born in Zaire, his name is Lutanda, which means that the day will come. Beloved, we are waiting for that day. We are waiting for the dawning of that bright and cloudless day. And as I look in the days of Corinthians, there was one particular greeting that was very well known, that was common in those days, and it was Maranatha. Our Lord is coming. You know, the last prayer in the Bible is, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Beloved, let us look in full expectation for the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot fail on His promise. He will never fail. But we are just waiting for the dawning of that bright and cloudless day. The last final word that I have here, and my time is expired, it's the look for glorification. In our meditation, was concerning about a pilgrim. He's looking for salvation, and that brings him onto the road. He's looking for fortification to help him through his pilgrimage. He's looking for strengthening. He gazed to the Lord Jesus Christ for transformation. And that transformation will never be completed on earth. It's going to be completed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 we read, and I'm going to read it for you. That with that particular verse I'm going to end. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that is the day that we are waiting for. The day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He shall change these bodies of ours into His glory, into His glorious body. And I'm not going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 51 on. But beloved, that is what is awaiting us there. At the sight of the coming of our great Lord and Savior, this body of ours will be changed into His likeness. You know, I like the way that the old Negro spiritualist has put it forth. There ain't nobody that is going to keep my body down. And whether our bodies has gone through the has gone to earth, gone to dust, or whether we are alive at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be changed like unto His own body. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous thing to look forward for. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, again as I've said, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.